The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Thank you once again, Father, for another opportunity to appear before you. Thank you once again, Spirit of God, for filling our hearts with joy and gladness. Thank you for filling us with joy, that residue of you that none can take away. And so we stand here this morning, once again committing ourselves to ever bring before you songs of praises, that nothing would ever erase the praise from our mouth. Lord, I pray that nothing ever would erase your praise from our mouth. No condition, no challenge, no difficulty, nothing would ever take your praise from our mouth. Thank you, gracious Father. For in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Please, you may have your seat. Welcome to church once again. And God's hand is on you. You don't need to do so much to prove a point. In fact, when you don't even know God's hand is on you, His hand is on you. Some of the things we do is not because we planned them or we had them figured out, just because God had destined it to be like that. So, please don't fight. And there's another part I like. That one is an update. You know, God has always used Koboko against us who worry me. Anybody who is disturbing me is a Koboko that God has assigned. So please, she said Koboko and fire. I only knew about Koboko, so I didn't know about the fire part. So please avoid me. Amen. Okay, let's have our confessions before we start the message. Confession. Let's be upstanding as we take a confession. It's a confession of faith. It helps sharpen and focus our hearts towards the word that we're about to hear and conditions our mind. One, two, go. I produce good fruits through righteous deeds and continue to mature in grace and in knowing Jesus more. I listen closely to God's word, which guides me and illuminates my ways. My heart is transformed by scripture, even as Christ is formed in me. Amen. You may have your seat. Praise the Lord. We've been on this series, Prayer, Priesthood, and Spiritual Warfare, and it's been an incredible journey. I'd like to encourage you, if you've not been part of it, to go to the website. You can listen or download for free. You can also subscribe to our Telegram channel. They're available there free of charge. You can listen to them. So you can keep tab, because the way our teachings go, they are like a chain. And you know, chains are not held in isolation. They're interconnections of each other. So if you miss one part, you might miss a vast majority of the meaning. So you go back. Last Sunday, we learned that it is important that we please God in our conduct, in our service, in our spiritual observances, you know, all our acts of piety and things like that, in our givings, tithe offerings, prophet offering, seed faith, kingdom investment, whatever you want to call those givings. However you choose to call your giving, they are wonderful. Very wonderful. But we also got to understand that none of these should be done with the intent of holding God ransom, with the mindset that He owes you because of what you've given to Him. None of these, not what you do, not what you give, should be done with the mindset that God now owes you a recompense or to treat you with extra favor or fairness because of what you've done or given to Him. That these things should not form your basis for approaching God. Neither should they form your basis for having faith when you pray because of what you feel you have done. The only way we should approach God should be boldly. Approach Him boldly. And we approach Him as being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we should do that relying entirely on what Jesus has done, His finished works on the cross. So whenever you come before God, let the reason that sponsor your excitement or the assurance that God will hear you not be because of what you've done, who you have been, how well you have lived your life, or what you have given. That is not in any way negating the fact that you should live well. As a matter of fact, let me just say this before I proceed. Solution come, please. You know, this is a handsome guy, well-dressed, perfectly put together, just that he refused to get married, but it's okay. It's okay. We don't need marriage to go to heaven, but it's okay, you get married here on earth. Let nobody bully you into getting married. Thank you, sir. But please, don't stay for so long. But you see, if Solution comes to church this morning and tells me, Pastor, I am not happy with you. I said, Baba, what's in that, do you? He says, look at how neat I am this morning. I woke up this morning. I took my bath. I even brushed my teeth. I brushed my teeth, oh, Pastor. Then I rub cream. I now spray body spray and even perfume. Pastor, the perfume is expensive. Then, Pastor, I wore this clothes. It's cashmere. Then I'm wearing a good shoe. Pastor, you didn't clap for me. You didn't appreciate that I'm looking good. Pastor, you did not even give me a gift, a bottle of water for looking good. Pastor, what if as I woke up, I refused to bath? And I enter gutter, sleep inside gutter. Then I came to church. Pastor, would you have been happy? The question would be, my brother, did you bath for me? Did you bath for me, really? This clothes you are wearing, did you wear it for me? Are you looking good for me? So why is it the first that you're looking good and then it should be a problem? That is what God feels when we tell God, God, you know I have not been sinning. It's like telling God, you know I didn't sleep in the gutter. Did you sleep in the gutter for yourself or for God? So expecting God to give you an extra layer of reward for your act of piety, like telling God, God, I took my bath, reward me. Did you bath for God? Living a sinful life is like wallowing in the gutter. The only person that's been hurt is who? You. Something I saw somewhere. It's called, I think they call it brain-eating bacteria. It's found in most of these ponds. When you see ponds that have been there for a long time, there are certain kind of bacteria that once you enter there, and maybe they enter any, through any of your orifices, they'll make their way to your brain and they'll just nibble at your brain. So when you see all those dirty waters, you don't know what's inside. By the way, they say cholera is in the air. We believe God is preservation. So nothing will come near us. But we have a responsibility to live in hygienic conditions. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God gave them laws. A part of the laws he gave them were hygiene laws. This is the same God who was providing food for them and was providing change of clothes, that their clothes, the world didn't go old. They didn't outgrow it perpetually. That's how wonderful God was. But he gave them responsibility for hygiene. If God will cause their clothes to grow with them while they grew, would he not cure their sicknesses when they fell sick? Why did he give them laws to be hygienic? He told them, you want to defecate, go outside the camp, dig a hole. After you are done, cover it. It's hygiene. There's nothing religious about it. He told them not to eat certain kind of meat. Because as nomads, they might not have time to cook it and then all the stuff. So the risk of pathogens might be there. So don't eat those things. They were hygienic than they were religious. So the fact that God can do everything doesn't mean that you now relinquish all responsibilities to him. Like you need the Holy Ghost to drink water. Don't drink. I didn't mean to say that to somebody, but it just came. So when you are not sleeping in the gutter, it's not because you are doing God a favor, it's because you are preserving your own sanity. So you don't come to God and say, Father, you know, since I was born, I have lived a righteous life. Therefore, Father, I have now done a covenant with you based on all my holiness. Repay me. No. God doesn't owe you any favor because you have been living a good life. You led a good life in your interest. Again, let me just say this. God forgives every sin, oh, that's the truth. Every sin he does forgive. But the truth is that certain sins leave behind their consequences even after you've been forgiven. I've heard smart preachers preach the contrary. But I've looked deep in the Word of God and asked myself, if the Virgin Mary had lost her virginity, would God have forgiven her? Yes. Would she have been qualified to bear Jesus? No. What was the quality? Virginity. So there are aspects of your purpose that your past can stop you from. God will forgive you completely. Completely. He will. You will make heaven. But there are aspects of your walk with God that will be hampered. And this is not legalism, it's the truth. That is why God picks children from when they are young and he tells their parents, train up this child in the way he should. The way should suggest a predetermination of the course of their life. That's why parenting is a big deal. Because the outcome of somebody's life and destiny depends on your actions and inactions. You can't be fooling around. You cannot be. So once again, living a decent and righteous life does God no favor. There are certain baggages that if you carry, you will spend the rest of your life trying to undo them. It will add serious burdens on you, even after you've been born again. You've been dealing with those things. Needless addictions. Needless terrible memories. So we advise you, stay away. Now, there's no big deal in those things. If not, just carry baggage you try to undo. I was discussing with a friend of mine, actually a staff, about 2 or 3 years ago. And we're just thanking God for the kind of life that we led and the kind of parentage that we had. I mean, we're not rich, still not rich. But we thank God that all we have to do is walk to move forward, not walk to make up for the damage of the past. This should be very instructive. If two of us buy land, and I buy a table land, and somebody else buys a burrow, and we'll start building. The guy who buys a stable land will start doing what? Building. The guy who buys a burrow will be doing what? Filling. Time, resources lost. So, when we come to God, we don't rely on the things we have done, given, you know, acts of piety. We rely on who Jesus is, what he has done on the cross, and the status he avails us. That is how we come into the presence of God. We also saw last week that there are 3 categories of righteousness. I mean, this is not in any particular order, or there's no exhaustive list for the sake of the studies and what I found out. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is what believers have. So that is the right we have to come before God without the fear of guilt or sin because of what Jesus has done. That is the right kind of righteousness. We have the second, the righteousness of the law, which is what the Old Testament had, which is what the rich young ruler had when he came before Jesus and he was able to tell Jesus all the great things he had done. And the truth is that he was righteous based on the standard of the law, but he lacked one thing. He wasn't the follower of Jesus. Then the third is what we call self-righteousness or the righteousness of works, which is what the Pharisees had. Now the Pharisees had two. They had that of the law, but their self-righteousness even made a mess of their adherence to the law because they were a bunch of hypocrites. And we saw that in how the guy came before God and seeking justification based on how well he fasted and how much he gave offerings and tithes. We handled that very well last week. You can go and look at it. Amen. But you see, there are other things that amount to self-righteousness. I just want to point you so you have the understanding. Like you're a young woman. I mean, young woman, you're serving God all your life. You are the one that cleans the church. You come to sweep the church. Then you live a good life, godly life. You know no man. You tick all the boxes. You have a decent job. But when you collect your salary, you give everything to God. And then you are happy about it. And then when you are 40... 30, 28 or 25, you now tell God one day, God, you see what I have done for you. I deserve the best husband. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Let me tell you in the first place. The Bible says, hear now the conclusion of the whole matter. to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole. And I go to the Bible. For this is what? Duty. The word duty connotes that for which you have been created. And that which if you do, you deserve no special accolade. That's your duty. It's why God created you. Why we live in this gross misunderstanding is because it's either how we have been taught or out of ignorance. So we think God is a president. And that ignorance is very, very deep. You think that since Nigeria, the government has nuances of irresponsibility, therefore you should not pay your tax. You know it's a crime to not pay your tax, whether the government steals the money or not. You're already angry the way I'm saying this now. I mean, I am angry too. All of us are angry. You have to generate your own power, drill your own borehole, have your own security, pay them. Even the police, you have to still get your own police and pay the police that your tax is paying to secure you. Then you now do the business, do your own adverts, work in a very terrible environment. Then when you are done making profit, small hard-earned profits, you now still pay tax on top. Say, no, I will not do that. The government has not met their own part of the bargain. That's for government, even though that's still bad. Because tax is not quid pro quo. It's not that you do because government has done well. It is your civil responsibility. More so with God, or even more with God. The government did not create you. You can choose to leave Nigeria, go and naturalize somewhere else, and then they'll cease to have your tax. But with God, you cannot. God created you. And Revelation says that for thou hast created all things, human inclusive, for thy pleasure they are and were created. So God created you for his pleasure, to do the things that please him. And that which if you do, you deserve no extra accolade. You can't come before God and bully him because you did a great thing. Others say things like, God, you know, I kept myself. I kept myself as a young lady. I kept myself as a young man. God, I've been married for 2 years. How can this lady, who was a non-prostitute, get pregnant the first month? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The only reason that we get things from God and that sponsors our boldness to ask from God is, number one, because of the finished works of Jesus on the cross and the righteousness that it conferred on us. One. Number two, the reason why we have boldness to come and ask God and we are sure he will give us is because God has made a promise and God is faithful to keep his promises. The Bible says, if fathers will not give their children snakes for fish and stones for bread, how much more me, God? So God is banking on his own integrity to deliver on his promise. Number three, because God is your father, you are his son. And he says healing is the bread of the children. So if you have a health condition, come before God and demand healing. As a son would demand bread from his father, then rest assured in the fact that God is faithful to keep his promises. Leave what you have done and not done alone. So our faith should be anchored on God, one. Anchored on the personality of God first. I can spend the rest of this message doing this recap. It's very important. This is the marathon, not the sprint. We're not in a hurry to go anywhere. I can preach this series for the next 1 year. If you understand it, it will do us a lot of good. Our faith should be anchored on God. First of all, on God. The very concept of God should be something that you should go. You can spend the next 2 years praying that God will give you a revelation of who he is. You never ask him for anything. Not even power. Because, you know, Christians think it's very spiritual to ask God for power. As if you're asking for a great thing. Just, God, reveal who you are to me. Because man knowing who God is solves a lot of problems. Because when you come to pray, your confidence is on who he is. That is why I am against, I keep saying it, because maybe we didn't understand. Having images to depict Jesus or God, that limits very seriously your idea of who God is. You see God as an old, ancient man with so much hair, or Jesus as a Caucasian that is bearded and then looking slim, like 5'8", looking frail. Whereas these images don't do anything near to who Jesus is. Look at the many Bible passages that describe who Jesus is. Look at what Daniel saw when he saw the Son of Man. Look at who John, I like the part of John, because John walked with Jesus in the flesh. John was so close to Jesus that he would put his head on the chest when he spoke to Jesus. So John knew Jesus. He wasn't a hearsay affair. He had close walk, hand to hand. He ate from the same plate with Jesus. But when he saw Jesus in his glorified nature in Revelation, the Bible says that his voice thundered like many trumpets and many waters. He was so imposing that John fell on his face as dead. Now, what picture can capture that image? Only Revelation can do that. So these pictures do injustice. The day I learned this, I decided to not have anybody do a design and put any face of Jesus on anything. Let his name evoke the revelation. Then let your heart travel on that endless road. You see, the road of traveling to know who Jesus is endless. You keep traveling that road till you leave this world. But the picture puts a very premature end to who he is. So Dexter is not a hardliner. These are hard things. Let's not even go to the part where the Bible says, thou shalt not make any graven image. You don't know that is an image also. It's idolatry. It is. It's done ignorantly, but it's an idolatry. Idolatry all the same. Praise the Lord. So our faith should be anchored on who God is, one. Number two, on the infallibility of his character. Then number three, on the immutability of his word. Infallibility means that God does not fail. His character is strong. His heart is steel. That's the character of God. Humans can fail for two reasons. Because of our frailty in our character. Because of our limitation in our powers. If I promise I'll give you $1 million, please don't believe me. Why? I don't have it. But if God promises, Bible says that a cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. So he has both capacity and character to deliver. When you come to pray, you should rest assured in his character. Then number two, or number three, rest assured in the immutability. He doesn't change. There's no mutation with God's word. There's no mutation with who God is. You know, there are many English languages we use. When we say God is dynamic, it's not because he changes. It's because our understanding of him is evolving. God has been the same. We always remain the same. But we'll keep discovering him till we die. So we think that there are new parts of him we are seeing. No. He's the same God that we'll keep getting to know till eternity. His words are same. Immutable. Does not change. The Bible says, who decrees a thing and it comes to pass when God has not decreed it? You see, the things I'm saying now, man, I really got awakened to it. 2 weeks ago, when a friend of mine called me from Accra and told me his son had a terrible health condition. At that point, I knew nothing else mattered but the mercy of God. And when I knelt down to pray, I just knew God had to answer. In fact, there was no option because the stakes were too high. Normally, what I would do is when somebody's not feeling well, I'll pray for them, then call my doctor friends to make inquiries and be sure that they're getting the right medical help, because I believe in the miracle of medical science. I believe so well. Call me faithless, it's your problem. I believe so much in the miracle of medical science. But that day I did not call any doctor. It was in the night and I called Dr. Yusuf. When I was sure, I knew in this instance, medicine would be a far alternative, because I knew it also cured me of some level of faithlessness, really. So I now went to God. I said, okay, God, let's talk on this matter. You promised that you will keep us, you keep our faith. That's how I started, you know. That's how I told God, it's not about healing now. This husband and the wife, if anything happens with their son, I'm sure their faith will crash. I'm very sure. I'm very certain that their faith will crash. So I told God, for the sake of the faith of this man and this woman, preserve their son. Yeah, the son is yours. You can take him. Nobody owes you that. But you know also that you don't want anybody to go to hell. These two people, if anything happens to this son, these two people, their faith, I know for a certainty that their faith. So when I had that thought, a confidence came. A strong confidence came. I knew God would not want these two to be lost. I know very well if that their son died, their faith crashes. I know very well. There are people who have grown that can tell God, I choose to worship you even if I lose everything. We are growing there. We have to get there. We have to get there. But for these guys and their work with God, I know. And you know, we have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So God knows how to reach a weak brother. And he also knows how to reach a strong brother. I also know in God's character that when a strong brother has a problem and when a weak brother has a problem, God usually leaves the weak brother, attends to the strong, usually leaves the strong brother, attends to the weak brother. Why? He has built the strong to the point where even in his difficulties, he can use it to give God glory. That is why, oftentimes, what we call spiritual or supernatural manifestation is not usually a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of your immaturity. Because God has to go that far to evoke all this drama to reach you. Because there are some people who have known God and so trusted him that they need no revelation. They believe the word. To them, the word is more real than anything. So dreams, visions, they don't even need to see angels. But for others, God has to show angels. So I knew that there was a character of God at stake. So I held on to it. When I had prayed to a point where I got this note of victory and I felt the body lift, and then called the parents, shared with them the scriptures I had prayed with, that gave me that lift in the burden. It was there later in the evening, and I called the doctor. It wasn't my anointing that gave me impetus to pray. God, you know I'm a man of God. What are we talking about? It's all about who Jesus is. Let's leave those things outside. When you're coming in the presence of God, empty your baggage at the door. Everything. Both your guilt and your act of piety at the door. Then come in. It is then that the reality of God is open to you. Hallelujah. So let me just link it. We're talking about the prayer of faith. Let's quickly go to... There's something I wanted to look at. Sons that serve. It's a part of this message. But let me see how it goes. If I still have time, I'll go. It's like a little veer enough. You know, this concept of people have done things to God and then they feel God owes them. God promises to reward you when you give, when you pray, when you do all those, there's a reward for it. But there's an angle I caught yesterday, the concept of sons that served. I saw that the apostles, although they were sons of God and knew, these guys were the custodians of what we call the new creation reality. But not once did I see the apostles brag about being sons of God. They felt privileged that they were born servants. They didn't make a fuss about being a son of God. But that's something I would like to share some other time. But for now, let's just look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the concept of prayer of faith. We'll just link it to what we've been saying so far. And then I hope to deliver it very fast. Hebrews 11, verse 6. First of all, look at the Amplified Version, then the J.B. Phillips translation, if you have that. The Amplified Version. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him. For whoever comes near God or to him must necessarily, of necessity, believe that God exists. And then that he, God, rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. While I was just doing a recap this morning over there, this occurred to me, and it has never occurred to me from the scripture before in my life, that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. It's all the reason why I'm very keen on ridding us of every ounce of materialism is because it has done so much damage. Many people have used the scripture to mean that if you seek God, God will reward you. And once reward comes to mind, the next thing that comes to mind is what? Physical things. But you see, anybody who is seeking God, who is looking for God, and then God chooses to reward the person, what would the reward be? Finding Him. Yes. So anybody who is seeking God diligently, and then God is pleased with their quest for Him and decides to reward the action of seeking Him, what would that reward be? God will reveal Himself to you. Never has it been preached. Why? When we seek God, we are seeking His hand. That's what we think. So the reward will be what? A breakthrough. But you came to seek God. What would success in this quest amount to? Finding Him. So just hold that somewhere. That anybody, so you see, even finding God requires earnestness and diligence. Hallelujah. But let's go back. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to God must necessarily believe that God exists. Number two, that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. I like the way the J.B. Phillips put it. If you have that, you can put it up. If not, I'll just read from here. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is God. Because the man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. Secondly, that it is worth a man's while trying to find God. So our faith are established on two fronts. Number one, our faith must produce two necessary end products. A belief that God exists. I am preaching to Christians. So I am not talking about atheists who don't believe that there is a God. The writer of Hebrews was writing to believers. So he wasn't writing against a background that it was possible that believers didn't believe that God exists. They are called believers because they believe. The man who comes after God is coming after God because he believes that there is a God in heaven, Abi. So what is he talking about that you must first believe that He exists? The whole problem with believers who live in sin is from this first part of belief. They don't really believe in the existence of God. There are things I cannot do here. Not because I'm a man of God, but because I'm in public. So my piety as a man of God is not necessarily because I'm a man of God. It's because I'm what? In public. The real test of my commitment to my calling is not what I do openly. It's what I do when nobody is seeing me. So I really believe in the existence of God. It's not an act of public piety. It is the things you do when no eyes are on you, when nobody can reprimand or even reward you. So if you believe that there is a God, you would know that He sees both in open and in secret. So the real proof of your faith and belief in God is not your act of piety in the open, but the things you do when nobody is seeing you. Because real belief is that even in this hidden place, there is a God who sees in secret. That is where your belief in the existence of God is proven. David said in the Psalms, that where can I hide from your presence? Even if I go in the depth of the sea, you are there. He now says, even the darkness is light to you. So I can't even hide iniquity in dark places, because even in the dark you see me. Then we know a man believed God exists. So the writer of Hebrews now says the first nuance of your belief is that even when no eye is seeing you, you believe that God exists. It means there's an unshakable belief in your heart that there is God, that He exists. then that his existence has consequence. That if I seek him, he can react to such. I'm preaching about the prayer of faith. I'm building blocks, so just follow very closely. So, this issue of shallow conviction, like our brother Kim was praying on Friday, stems from our lack of understanding of who God is and who he really is. It's not conviction. Our belief are just oral, you know, the things we say. When life demands that we act to reflect our belief, we see our actions that are not at par with what we believe. So we don't have emotional integrity to say what we believe and believe what we say. There are things we say and sing that we don't really believe. They're just there. We say it in our mouth. The three Hebrew boys says, we know our God will come and save us. But even if he doesn't come, it means God's decision to act or not to act doesn't in any way dampen our faith in his existence. Oh, King, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. We will know our God has capacity to come and save us from your fire. But even if he chooses that we go through this fire and end our journey here, it is not a question on his capacity. It is because he has will to bring us back. Even that we believe. And we are excited about it. Believe that he exists. So at that level of conviction, nothing shakes you away. We are talking about how to come to pray. This is the building block. That there is a God in heaven who has capacity to hear and listen. How would it be if you had a small business you wanted to start? And then there is a billionaire, I don't want to mention names. There is a billionaire who you know is very kind, very, very benevolent. And he has a record for sponsoring people's businesses, especially business that has certain character, business that had the ability to employ many people, business that had the ability to give back to community. And then you were engaged in that kind of business. You have a track record of how many people you've helped. You've trained 200 young people, and then you gave them small seed capital. And you were sure that you were double qualified for that because of what you have done. But even more so, you are sure that this guy is so wealthy, and then your actions are in line with what he believes. And then you are asked to pitch before him. How will you pitch? Confidently. Why? Because you know the guy has capacity. And you know you are in line with his will. Let's bring back to prayer. You come to pray. The tone of your prayer is a reflection of your faith. Who are you talking to? Some abstract reality somewhere, or a God who exists, a God who is. It will change everything you do in prayer. Okay, James 5:14-18. James 5:14-18. Amplified. Let's do amplified. Yes. James 5:14-18. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders. Now, it might mean the pastor, it might mean the leaders of the church, it might mean your fellow brothers, anybody who is mature in the faith, who understands God, anybody who has faith in God, call for them. And they should pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. I like the way that the name of Jesus is put there. The oil is not what carries the power. The oil is one of those mediums in the Bible that I believe amounts to some kind of what we would call, what's the word now? Something that we would call maybe an ordinance. A medium that is an ordinance. In the Bible recognizes the oil as an ordinance. Doesn't mean that the power is in the oil, but God has so permitted. So it's okay to pray with the oil, not having faith in the oil, but the oil be like an ordinance or something like just something that we can. So don't put your faith in the oil. I'm just trying to clear that out so you understand. When we pray with the oil, it's because the Bible says so. But if we pray without it, it doesn't limit the power of God, because the power of God is not limited to the oil. The power of God is where? In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. It says, and the prayer of faith, we'll start from that. The prayer of faith will restore one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It shows that certain sicknesses are a product of sin is committed. Let us have that and settle it. But we're looking at the concept of the prayer of faith. It was mentioned there. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. Now look at this. The heartfelt, persistent prayer of the righteous. King James will say the effectual, fervent. So the two words, the effectual meaning heartfelt, the condition of the heart that sponsors the prayer. Fervent, persistent, continuous. The character of the prayer of a righteous man. The righteous man is not the man who has done all things right, but a man who is in Christ Jesus, who comes with that boldness of who they are in Christ Jesus, would do what? Accomplish much. And I goes to say, Elijah was a man like you and I, has the same nature, with the same physical and mental and spiritual limitations like you and I. But notwithstanding his shortcomings, he prayed. How did he pray? How did he pray? He prayed effectually and fervently. So it is describing what amounts to a prayer of faith. The Bible, first of all, divorces Elijah, who he was, from why his prayer was answered. So Elijah's prayer was not answered because of the spiritual machismo. By that I mean the spiritual muscle and the stature of Elijah. So the Bible quickly states that Elijah was a human like you and I, having same frailty, same limitation. But he prayed how? In faith. So what gets God to answer your prayer is not necessarily. Now, I'm trying to do this with all sense of responsibility, because the Bible also says that the prayer of a sinner is like a filthy rag before God. So what we'll do is we come through the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But that does not make us to be totally faultless. Sometimes even in that time you're praying, there are still ounces of doubt in your heart. But you acknowledge that before God and then you purge it. So Elijah wasn't a man who has attained that height of spiritual enlightenment that we seek to do when we want to pray. So that's why Muslim, when you want to pray, you want to fast for 40 days. Why? You want to come to a point of spiritual elitism where you know you're not qualified for God to talk to you. No. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like you and I, had the same frailty. Once again, not negating what fasting stands for. I'm just trying to bring this balance once in a while so you don't think Dexter is on this or the other side. So it wasn't because of who Elijah was that made his prayer to be answered, but based on his understanding of the character of God. Praise God. So we have thought, or we have been taught, of what it's called the prayer of faith. I believe, I don't know now. I don't want to make a mistake. But I think Kenneth Hagin, in one of his books, in early books, had taught about the prayer of faith. And most early believers who had read those books would tell you what the prayer of faith was. That the prayer of faith is when you pray about something once, they never pray about it again. Anybody who read that, ever read that? So it was said to be the prayer of faith. That you read about something once, if you pray about something once, don't pray about it again. Actually, Kenneth Hagin had come to refute it in his later books. That's not correct. Why? Because Elijah, who is here seen to be praying a prayer of faith, didn't pray about it once. How many times did he pray for the rain to come? 7 times. So that it is the prayer of faith doesn't mean you pray it only once and they don't pray about it again. Now, there is a difference between receiving from God and having it manifest in the physical. Hello? When you pray to God about a matter, he hears you. And once God hears, he delivers. He has given. He has answered. But it takes time between when God answers and when the answer manifests. When a woman prays for a child and God gives her a child and she takes in, has she received the child? Yes. Has the child manifested? No. So all through the time between having received and having it manifested, you keep praying. But now you pray in faith, in thanksgiving, and then keep reinforcing who God is, his character, and what he has promised about the matter. Abraham was given a promise. His name was even changed. He was now called the father of many nations. Praise God. Hallelujah. Abraham was changed from being the father of many nations. So from that time, when God called him and told him, You are now a father of many nations. God had given him all the children he needed. That time God gave him. But imagine how absurd it would be. I think I heard a preacher say this. And so correct. Imagine how absurd it would be if Abraham tells his neighbor, please leave that bucket outside. My son will come and collect it. Eh? And then his cattle are outside. And Eliezer, his chief servant, wants to bring. He says, Eliezer, don't bother. My three sons will come and carry it. Just let all your servants go inside. My three sons are coming to carry it. What will happen to the cattle? They will be lost or stolen or starved. The fact that he had received didn't mean they had manifested. So between having received from God and when it manifests, you keep praying and don't stagger. That's why Hebrews says that Abraham believed and hoped against hope. And he didn't stagger in unbelief at the promise. The message will say that he didn't tiptoe around the promise of God. Because God said it. He believed in what God has said. He held on from the time of belief, receiving, and then when it eventually manifested. What you do in that time is you do what? Keep declaring what your faith has received. Keep praying about it. So the prayer of faith is not that you pray once and don't pray about it again. Or that you ask once and don't ask again. No, it's not correct. Amen. So we haven't heard that. We haven't heard that. Then we also heard that the prayer of faith was a type of prayer. You know, there are least types of prayers. And I say, one, prayer of faith. Anybody heard that also? Please, I want to know those who are old-time religion. No, it's not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is not a type of prayer. Not a type of prayer. Faith is a necessary ingredient for any prayer to be heard by God. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Any prayer that doesn't come on the table of faith is no prayer. And God cannot hear it. So prayer of faith is not a type of prayer. It's a necessary ingredient of prayer. What is a prayer of faith? Is any prayer made with consideration of the character of God, of what he has promised, and his immutability to keep his promise? Prayer of faith. Once you come before God with an understanding of who he is, of his capacity, what he has promised, then you are praying a prayer of faith. Then you can now proceed to any kind of prayer you want to pray. Let me just state this. What types of prayers are? And I believe there are just three broad categories of prayer, I believe. It's not exhaustive. If you believe that there are more, it doesn't mean you have done wrong. You believe that there's only one, you've not done wrong too. I'm just saying for the sake of this academic work or this study. You have a prayer of worship. You have a prayer of requests. You have a prayer of intercession. Why I have to break between request and intercession is because the object of the prayer makes it differ. For request, you have either supplication or what other word did they use? A petition. The two broad words you use, prayer of supplication or of petition. They are for request. Then the third is the prayer of intercession. So the first is the prayer of worship. There is a book I read. I have the soft copy of that book. You know, Nigerians were not very good with respecting people's copyright. If it's a foreign author, it's an old book. I believe it's in public domain, so we can leave it. But the author of this one is very close by. If I can, it's a battle of people that I'm believing God would come for a conference in February next year. If I can reach him, I'll ask for permission if I can drop the soft copy on our WhatsApp platforms. You know why I'm doing that? It will be easier for me to pastor a church where we acknowledge power. Huh? And most pastors want to have potential difference, but they know so much than the members. And so when you come and share one rema, you first of all stand and put your hand in your pocket and go around and allow mere mortals to catch up with you. You don't know the kind of burden you are carrying. When people came to tell Moses that some guys are somewhere prophesying, they're not among the prophets. And Moses said, are you angry that they're prophesying? I wish that all Israel prophesied to make my work easier. As I will share notes. Anybody who's around me, I always show you. Say, I listen to this. It blessed me. Listen to it. Because we are raising a kingdom of priests. It's not the pyramid structure. When one man is up there, and then there are many people under. You know, you have one bourgeoisie, many proletariat. It's not the food chain where you have one predator, many prey. No. We are all heirs of the Father, joint heirs with the Son. And our work as pastors is to take the grace God has given to us and make others grow to come to the same stature. Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, around 16, that we come to the fullness of the stature of the image of God. It means we become at par with the essence of Christ in terms of our Christ-likeness. There should be no difference between a pastor and his member in terms of their stature in God. There should be. In fact, if there is, it means you have failed at your responsibility as a pastor. Because why God gave pastors is that they will feed the people with knowledge and understanding in the ways of God. So they come to that fullness and the maturity. When John was writing in the book of 1 John, he said, I am telling you this, that you might share in the joy that we have and that your joy may be full. He said, I'm telling you what my eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, and what our hands have handled of the word, that your eyes might also see, your ears hear, and your hands handle. So you have the same joy that we have, because our joy was a first-hand joy. Yours should not be based on hearsays. If my confidence as a pastor is because of the grace I have received, what should yours be? Because of what I said? If the grace of God sponsored my confidence, why shouldn't yours become sponsored by the same grace? We are partakers of the same divine nature. So let's stop this pastoral elitism. Praise the Lord. Discipleship is when we raise people to become like we are in Christ, attaining the same stature. Jesus even said, as I am, so are you in this world. He says, because I'm going back to the Father, greater work shall you do. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to come. But pastor, you know that sometimes when some members now know like the pastor, they'll be proud. Is there a problem? The reason why you respect the pastor is not because he knows more than you or is richer than you. No, it's because God has given him that office. So it is not a matter of utilitarian. So if it's not this useful, then he means, no, it's not. I had to deviate for necessity's sake. Let me continue. So, types of prayer. I talked about worship. Worship is when you bring things to God. You know, there are two things when you come to God. You come to give to God, then you come to do what? Hey. Hope nobody's sleeping. Check your neighbor. Ask him, are you sleeping? You can't afford to be lazy. I'm teaching you the tenets of the faith and you are sleeping. That's why they'll be bamboozling you. They tell you this oil, rub it on your forehead that the demon will leave. And you're fooling around. All your heart earned money. Some of you have fasted. There's a video I saw. I didn't share it publicly because I don't know how people see it. I just left it. There's a cult. It's a Christian death cult in Kenya. You know the same thing that happened in Guyana with Jim Jones. It's happening in Africa currently in Kenya. That a man carried his whole church members, went to the forest. They are going into long fast. Even children, they are fasting and dying. Over 600 people have died. They were buried there in the forest. They are praying in the name of Jesus. Fasting long stretch fast. A 2-month-old baby has to fast till they die. They bury them. Why? They are seeking spiritual enlightenment. It's devilish. People were interviewed. And I said, the guy used to be a good man, At what point did he deviate? At the point where the followers didn't see Jesus, but has followed foolishly. When people start living the tenets of the Bible, small, it's called micro-digression. You start digressing small, and you don't notice. Why? It's just so small. That they tell you that, you know, for the communion to work, put a drop of the anointing oil. You didn't notice there was something strange. You just said, it's good. It's okay. Anointing oil is in the Bible. Communion is in the Bible. We continue. When they tell you, you know, the Bible says washing of the water by the word. So we'll do fit washing. Add small salt inside and it's okay.
At the point that somebody says, see this bottle of water I'm giving to you. Eh? I have anointed the bottle and the water. Once the water finishes, please replace that same bottle. Drink from it for 7 days. You saw nothing wrong inside of it. Micro digression. You follow small, small. Small, small. Small, small. Small, small. You won't know when you enter forest. You leave Asaba first to Ubolu. It won't be a big deal. Because Ubolu is developing. We pray it develops fast in the name of Jesus. Then from there you move to Ila. Then from Ila you cross this order of the Niger. And stay near the river bank. Then from there people enter a canoe. Go and stay in the middle of the island. Small, small. They go. Small, small. Because people refuse to read the Bible. And notice when men started adding things. Micro digression. So I am not being critical when I say this. I just want to make you understand. Those who lost their faith didn't turn from black to white overnight. It was micro digression. When we come before God, we come to give to Him first, then receive of Him. When I'm doing the part of priesthood, you know, this series is prayer, priesthood, spiritual warfare. When I come to priesthood, I'll do that fully, but I just mention. So we come first to offer to God, worship. And then I think three things you do in worship. Number one, you praise God. Praising God is ascribing, is recognizing who God is and telling Him who He is to you, what you know Him to be. Praising God. Praising God is communicating to God what you understand Him to be to you. Yes, He's called Yahweh Yireh. That's Jehovah Jireh. That was what Abraham discovered Him to be. Wonderful. Who have you discovered Him to be? The God who heals depressions. That is His name. When you're praising God, you call Him the God who heals fibroids and tumors. That's who He is, really. The God who saves me through a very bad surgery. That is His name. Like for somebody I know, the God who saves me and sustains my baby, even when I had a surgery while I was pregnant. You know what it means to have an invasive ovarian cystectomy when you are pregnant? You know what it means? When the pregnancy is very, very early, that's the name of God. For somebody discovered that, then after the surgery, you know, you have to take many antibiotics to avoid sepsis. Then you take all those antibiotics with the very young fetus and you give birth to the child, not deformed. You don't tell God, the one who preserves children even with the risk of deformity, that's who God is. I'm talking about my second son, Deacon. So you don't think I'm talking about something far. You understand? So I am praising God. How did you feel now? Exactly. So, you're no longer communicating what Abraham knew about God. You are telling God who He has been to you. How can you doubt at that level? It's praise. It's not a genre of song. It's not singing. It's not a fast-paced song. Neither is worship a slow-paced song. You are telling God who He is to you. Guess what? You can spend days. Days. Who He is. Then thanksgiving is the second thing you do in worship. You're now thanking Him for what He has done, mentioning them. That's why you count your blessings and you now name them one by one. God didn't give you a shoe, but your leg is not dislocated. You thank Him for the good leg. Hallelujah. 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 You don't have a 2,000 capacity church, but you have people who love the Lord who are following you. You give Him thanks for it. And for us, that for 2 weeks, our week gen has not gone off. We give God praise for it. Yeah, let me tell you, you can choose to be depressed for what you think God has not done, whereas I can be excited for the small ones He has done. You call them small. But even if He didn't do that, you know that it can be worse. For those of you who think God has not done something good for you, it could be worse than where you are. It could be. So you give God praise, give God thanks. Then number three, you offer yourself to Him. These are part of worship. This is the part I like most, the part of offering yourself to God. That's what you call consecration every day. There's this old recitation we used to do in primary school.
Jesus, I love you. All I have is thine. Yours I am, and yours I want to be. Do with me whatever you please. Can we do it again? All I have is yours. Yours I am, and yours I want to be. Do with me whatever you please. Now pause. You say it again, but think about it. Now you're telling him to do with you whatever he pleases. It's very deep. It's very complex. At this point, don't say it if you don't want to do what he pleases. Yeah? Can we do it again? With faith now, with faith. Believe in every word that you are saying. Want to go? Jesus, I love you. All I have is thine. Yours I am, and yours I want to be. Now, yours I am is you made me yours, but yours I want to be. By my act of will, I now hand myself over to you. Then do with me whatever you please. It is worship. You're offering to God the highest offering that he wants. Because he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices, you no longer have place. But you made for me a body. So Jesus says, I have come to offer the body that you gave me to offer. Because you long rejected burnt offerings and sacrifice. What you want is my body. So Apostle Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, brothers, that you present your bodies to God. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That presenting means willfully and voluntarily consecrating yourself. Say, God, I am yours. Use me as you want. It is worship. So when the Bible says, don't come before God empty-handed, he had no reference to money. There was no money in the equation. Money would only come when your heart has been given to God. Money will follow. Money follows. They have told you, offer your money, leave yourself out of it. It's not important. So far your money is there. Now, where you can't go, your offering will go. It's a lie. The Bible says, and for Cain. God had no respect for Cain and what? His offering. So, God respects a man first before he can look towards his offering. But we have subjected God to be a poor brat. So, when we come before God, we put our offerings in front. And dangle the 1 million naira seed. And because you think that the greedy Balaamic pastor is trembling at your wretched offering, that God is trembling the same. But because you think that Balaam of a pastor has ignored the fact that you are a fraudster, defrauding guys of their hard-earned money, of their pension fund, and because the guy says, bring it all the same, that God accepts your money and you think God is shivering. God says, I have respect for Abel first before his offering. Because I will never make you feel good because you gave a good offering. Never. It's better. Let me drink water. Go and listen to last Sunday's message. Don't come before God puffing up because you gave 1 million naira. Talking nonsense. We are kingdom financiers, financial pillars of the church. Then some church will give you a club. You belong to a special club. Those who are highest givers. What did you give? Wait. What did you give? God's money that he gave to you. You now give it. And you are awarded for giving back to God what he gave to you. That God even didn't respect. Because you seek him with your hands. But your heart is far away from him. The offering that you defrauded your staff, your business partners, to bring to God. And he told the Pharisees that you are there bothering about money, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law, of mercy, of justice, of faithfulness. That believers, I can no longer do business with you and I will have sleep, because I know that we are now unfaithful. And Jesus says, your faithfulness in business deal is more important to me than the large offering you bring in my altar. Yours I am, and yours I want to be. See, when you bring your life as a sacrificial offering on the altar, you can't live the same. Why? The number one aim of prayer is not to change things, it's to change you. Yes, sir.
Any prayer that you pray that does not change you is fraud. It's fraud. It's fraud. You can't worship God and live filthy. Why? Because in worship you brought yourself to God. You know what God does? He says, anybody comes to me, I will not like manna cast away, but I don't leave you, go back the same way you came. I purge you with my word and with my spirit. I am yours. I am yours. Till the day you return, Jesus, I am yours. Calm down, we're not singing. I just want you to have emotional integrity to believe what you sing and sing what you believe. Leave me at the altar, give my finances. Which altar? What are you leaving on the altar? Your shoe? It's your heart now. And nothing is left on the altar and leaves filthy. Nothing now. So worship is not song. I have more than a song. Today, I brought myself. Hey. I am the sacrifice. I have more than a song. Today, I brought myself. I am the offering. Leave the receive first. Accept that you're bringing yourself. Let's know what the real offering is. I wonder how anybody will have a problem with this thing I preach. That I'm trying to tell people not to give money. I wonder how you have a problem. Who told you God needed your money to build his work? Who even lied to you? Who fooled you? Were you there when God called me? Were you there? God provides before he designs a purpose. Long before God embarks on a journey, he provides for it. So before he decided to call me, he provided everything I need for doing the ministry. Your name, no day, the financial list. Your name, no day. Hello? Your name, no day. Your name, no day. So when you come to worship God, you are doing your own ministry. You worship him. Lay your life first. Then you now lay the money. If you refuse to lay the money, it is your problem. Because the day he called me, he provided everything it would take to sponsor what he called me to do. That's why I would never bend his counsel and his will to make you bring money. I'll teach you what he says. Make you understand the place of your offering and your heart. So when you give out of understanding, it becomes sweet smelling savor to God. Otherwise, it is foul smell. Offer yourself to God in prayer. Then second, what you call request, petition, what again? Supplication. When you're asking God for things for yourself, it's great. We've thought about that before. I did a whole series on Acts. So that's what everything I taught in Acts, that's where you can just go and listen to it. And then I thought about a few weeks ago, understanding the will of God in prayer. So when you're coming to request things of God, know what the will of God is. And I've told you that believers walk in the will of God perpetually. What the will of God for our lives. So we're asking God for things you know. Not that you read that book. I just pray I'll get. What's the name of that book again? I forgot the name. Pastor Olushino that wrote the book. If you read the book, what the book sought to do was to deflate all this false spirituality and expose what real spirituality is. To make you understand what it means to walk in the will of God and being led by God. So everything about that you can understand. The third kind of prayer is intercession, which I'll do also in detail when I talk about priesthood. But let me just state one thing here. That there has to be one necessary ingredient for intercession to happen. The Bible calls it heartfelt. There has to be a connection of your heart to the subject that you are praying about for it to be intercession. Again, let me just state that there is nothing called prayer of agreement. It is also what you call an extension in prayers, where you need a believer to agree with you. Again, somebody cannot agree with you on a matter that he doesn't have any stake in. If their joy doesn't bring you joy, and their sorrow doesn't cause you to sorrow, they can't agree to you, for you, with you in prayer. God forbid. God forbid. If Debbie was to tell me her mother is feeling sick and at the point of death, I will pray fervently. Why? I am not praying for her mother. I'm praying for her. Because if her mother dies, she will sorrow. And if she sorrows, it will be on my shoulders as a pastor to comfort her. That's so much burden. So I pray to God because of Debbie, and I know her. I can agree with her because her joy gives me joy. She is my member. I can afford to agree with her in prayer. But I send a prayer request to Andrew Womack in the US, and he stacks it on his altar, and there are 2 million prayer requests on paper, and he's praying over them. If you receive answer from that prayer, it will be because when you saw him pray, your faith welled up, knowing your prayer request was inside there. So it was your faith that got the answer. You could as well have prayed that prayer or met Sister Calista. She will hold your hands and pray. Why? Because you and Calista drive home every day. You will sit together to eat. If anything happened to you, she will grieve with you. So she has a stake in your joy. It is this drama we are doing, no? So there's something big about it. So there's a prayer meeting and there's a big table. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to expose some things that don't really work. There's a big table. Then there are lots of prayer requests on top, and the man of God is praying. He's doing a great job. Wonderful. I'm trying to tell you that it is better. It has more effect when Vinci hold OJ's hand and they pray. Why? They can deploy heartfelt prayer because OJ's happiness will bring Vinci happiness. If OJ were to die, God forbid, Vinci will grieve very well. So when OJ is sick and we see him lying sick and critically sick, we can deploy heartfelt prayer. Why? I see him. I know him. His loss can make me grieve. Prayer of faith has to be what? Heartfelt. It means that the heart is inside. Element of emotion inside. That is why, again, of necessity, we cannot box this prayer thing. Sometimes I appear to be critical. I'm not. I'm just trying to make us not to be performative or not to box God and his ways into methods. But there are times when your heart is engaged in prayer, you can burst in violent outbursts. It follows. I'm not saying that all prayers must not be the same method. But when it's heartfelt, something has held you. You can groan. You can let the spirit burst. Why? There's a stake and your heart is there. Jesus prayed like that his sweat was as thick as blood. Anna prayed like that. She was taught to be drunk. Heartfelt prayer. But you can't pray an aloof prayer where you have nothing inside. You're aloof. That's why love is important. That is why we can pray all sinners everywhere. Why? We know that if they die, they are going to hell. So when your heart, that's why Mr. Babs talks about conviction. When you know exactly, he gives this instance every time, that if you were close to the road, you saw a 2-year-old child running to the road, and then there was a trailer coming, what will you do? Bring out your phone and take selfie? Unless you are complete psychotic, you would not. Why? You know, if the trailer meets that child, the child will be converted to pulp. Unless you're a psychopath, nobody can stand the gruesome death of a child. You can explain away the death of an adult, especially if somebody is drunk, somebody has been drinking and they're wanting to stop drinking. You won't be happy, but you can explain it somehow. This guy has been drinking every day. He's drinking. He has causing mayhem. Then this day he drank and he's trying to even the expert and trailer jammer. You say, find a guy and then kill himself. But for a baby, your heart is broken. Why? There is a milk of human kindness. You can deploy heartfelt intervention when you do things like that. Same with the sinner. They are held bound in chains to the slavery of the devil. So you pray to God for their salvation. Then from prayer, it moves you to an action of evangelism. You can have that universal intercession for sinners. Even at that self, you can start from where you are. Unless God sends you to a far land from where you are. Intercession involves heartfelt prayer. So for a prayer to be prayer of faith, it should be heartfelt. It should be fervent. You pray with time. Over doesn't mean you must pray for 7 hours or 10 hours, depending on how long you can go. But you can break your prayers. You can pray in the morning, come back and pray in the evening. Whenever the thought comes to you, you pray about it. That's how to pray, really. If there's a matter you are worried about or that you are interested in prayer, when you do your prayer in the morning, whatever you do in prayer, all through the day you have a scripture of God on your lips that you meditate on. What God has promised concerning that matter. So whenever the thought comes to you, I have been in this place many times. Is it ill health? Is it a business problem? When I get what God has said about it, like I was telling you about my friend's son that's having a health challenge. And by the way, God is doing an amazing work. The guy is recovering very well every day. And we give praise for it. But my anchor scripture was Isaiah. When he said that will not give that you will not labor in vain or give birth to children or bring forth children for calamity. But that they are blessed, that generation is blessed, and then their descendants too are blessed. So I hold on to that. The father, you say, will not labor in vain. This boy is 11 years old. His parents cannot labor in vain. And you say, will not bring forth children for calamity. There are children who will die young. So I hold that. Having received that as a mark of my faith, whenever the thought of the boy comes to mind, I speak for that scripture. Why? That's how you can pray continuously without ceasing. Because my heart has been engaged. It's a prayer of faith. It's effectual. It is fervent. It is prayed in recognition of God's character, of His promise, of His faithfulness. That kind of prayer achieves a lot of results. Praise the Lord. Have you been blessed this morning? Definitely. Take out a minute and thank God for the word you've heard. Just 1 minute. Thank God for illumination. Thank Him for illumination. Another thing I sense in my spirit we have to do is to pray that God will break strongholds in our mind. Strongholds. God will break strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? Many of us think strongholds are witches and wizards. No. Stronghold is an information or a knowledge that you've held dear to and that you refuse to shake off. Strongholds graduate to stubbornness. Strongholds influence your life, but stubbornness is when you are giving correction about a stronghold and you hold on to it for sake of pride or ego. It now becomes stubbornness. See, Father, break every stronghold. That first of all, I go back to study your word and know what you've said about the subject. That I become a doer of your word, not just a hearer. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your word that we have heard. Thank you because, like the good seed that fell on good ground, this one would yield 100% to the glory of your name. I thank you because the first fruit of this message will be a changed heart that will produce changed lives and Christ-likeness among us, and then many disciples to rise to their glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Give God praise once again.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.